All right, you ready for the word? Are you sure? All right, good. So we're in a series talking about righteousness. We started out, 3 weeks ago, Tim Franklin was down and he talked about righteousness by faith. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked more about the righteousness that is by faith. And we talked about understanding the difference between imputed righteousness and pursued righteousness. And so if you've missed any of these, the CDs are there in the foyer. You can take them. They're free. You can go on rockmelbourne.com and listen to the teachings there if you want to, if you want to catch up. So 2 weeks ago, we hit that. Last week, we hit righteousness and the appeal of righteousness, that righteousness has an effect, that there are surpassing pleasures involved. It's not just tough it out. There are good things there. We talked about his kingdom being righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit, and that they're a set. They're supposed to go together. The joy and peace are in there too. And so if you missed that, I encourage you to go back and get it. We're going to go on this morning talking more about, in our series on righteousness. And I want to talk this morning about the word of righteousness. That's a biblical term. It comes up in Hebrews 5. We'll get to that in a little bit. But I think God actually wants to do some setting free this morning. And so I just want to encourage you just to be putting your faith out there. God wants to make us freer than we are. We are at varying degrees of freedom, aren't we? Given, you know, from day to day, seeing how it goes. So we want to begin. We've already talked about Romans chapter 6. And you have notes, you can follow along with those if you want to. And so we've already covered this verse, but we've only covered a couple aspects of it. I want to begin by covering some others. So let me just pray for a minute, and then we're going to do that. So Lord, my prayer this morning, as we go through your word, would be that you would just fulfill the promise we see in Scripture, that your word is living and powerful, and it accomplishes. So, Father, this morning I pray that your word, as it goes out, would accomplish everything you're sending it to in our hearts and in our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, so Romans 6, 11 through 14. We looked at this already, but I want to highlight a couple different things this time. Paul says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's that righteousness by faith that Jesus purchased for us, that we can just reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, new creations in Christ. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, we focused on righteousness by faith and pursuing that. What I want to focus on today is the two things I underlined. Do not let sin reign in your body, and rather present your members as instruments to righteousness. And just simply ask the question, how do we not let sin reign? Is it, you know, Nancy Reagan, just don't do it? Or is there more to it than that? How do we present our members as instruments to righteousness? And so we're going to talk about that this morning. How do we not let sin reign? And there are ways to do that. How do we present our members as instruments of righteousness? And so from there, I want to jump to Romans 12, 1 and 2, which we also looked at. Pardon me. Because it starts to answer our questions. He says in Romans 12, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." This is the same language we just saw in Romans 6, presenting our members to righteousness, presenting our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. It's the same language we saw in when we looked at Psalm 24, you know, presenting ourselves to God in righteousness, becoming a living sacrifice. But then he goes on, "holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And he gives us a clue as to how we do that. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So what I want to submit to you is this, is that the way we present ourselves as instruments of righteousness requires the transformation of our mind. It requires a renewed mind. Does that make sense? Because it's the same thing. It's the same language in Romans 6, but he's going past that and saying, now, to do this, we need renewed minds. Okay? So how do we renew our minds? Following a trail here. And this is where I wanted to get. Now, this is Ephesians chapter 5. You hear this verse read at most weddings. The husband and wife thing. Well, maybe. Sometimes they stop at wives, submit to your husbands. But mostly not, because women's plan weddings, and so they're not going to, you know, they're not going to let just that verse get in there. All right, anyway, I'm sorry, I'm having fun. Let's look at this verse, because, again, it's telling husbands and wives something to do, but it's revealing something significant about Jesus, okay? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So he's flipped it to be like Jesus, but now he's going to talk about Jesus. What does Jesus do? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's what Jesus is doing all the time with his bride. Sanctifying and cleansing with the washing of water by the word. Now, he goes on. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So there's that same language being presented to God. He's going, the word is washing so that this glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle, holy, without blemish, perfect, he's presenting that to himself. So the answer to all of these questions, how do we not let sin reign? How do we present our members as instruments of righteousness? How do we renew our minds? It's the word, the washing of the word. All three of those questions have the same answer. Or as I'm going to say, the word of righteousness, which again, we're going to see in Hebrews 5. The word of righteousness is how we don't let sin reign. The word of righteousness is how we present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. The word of righteousness is how we renew our minds. All of that has to come together. And what we're going to see, this is just kind of my launch pad to get us to the verses we're going to look at. What we're going to see is that this has natural and supernatural applications, okay? There are things the Word does that are just natural. You know, you read, children obey your parents and the Lord, you show it to your kids and show them a paddle, and there you go. It's just a natural thing, right? There are supernatural applications as well, stuff the Word does that we don't even know it's doing sometimes in us and around us. And so I want to hit both of those today. So, James chapter 1. Now, here's where I want to drill down a little bit and open up the Word and unpack this. James 1, chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. James obviously is talking. And he gives us three things that we're supposed to do with the Word. Now, I know we all know, if we're Christians, we ought to read the Bible, maybe even memorize a couple verses, but I think there's more to it, and this highlights that. So let's get into it. James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. So that's the pursuit of righteousness, right? Which is essentially just laying aside unrighteousness. And receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, meekness, I'll talk about that more in a minute, but meekness is basically going, looking at your Bible and going, you're right, I'm wrong, I defer to you. I meekly accept that you know more than I do. That's it, okay? So receive with meekness the implanted word, implanted. Underline that, we'll get back to that. Which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. In other words, if we read the word, but we don't actually apply it or do it, it's like you look in the mirror and you go, I see exactly what kind of guy I am. And you walk away and you go, you know, I forgot. I don't know who I am anymore. That's what he's saying. I'm not seeing it, and so I'm forgot. And so he's talking about that in terms of applying or doing the word. And he goes on, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, I'm going to look at that phrase in a minute, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so he's basically saying you got to keep looking in the mirror of the word. All right? Now, there are three things that this passage tells us we need to do with Scripture. And you guys feel free. I won't, you know, ask you to raise your hands or anything. You feel free to evaluate yourselves on how you're doing on these three things, as, you know, I have to, because every time I preach something, God expects me to do it. It's annoying sometimes. I'll come right back up the next week. Dang it, I did say that. Yeah, I guess I better do it. All right. First, internalize his word. I did not say read his word. I did not say even study his word. I said internalize his word. There is something about internalizing the word of God. Receive with meekness what word? The implanted word. It needs to be planted in us. All right? Now, this, you know, is hard to define. How do you know you've internalized the word of God? I don't know. I know what the things we can do to try and internalize it. Two of them come to mind. One is you might actually memorize it, get it in your head, memorize scripture that's impactful or that helps you in some way. But two, meditation. And again, this could be a whole nother teaching. You can't believe how many the scriptures about the importance of the word. There are so many. I had to skip a lot, so I'm flying, and I've overlooked a lot just for the sake of time. So there's a whole nother teaching on meditating on Scripture, all kinds of verses on it. Probably the best one would be Psalm 1. It starts out, it says, blesses the man who basically doesn't walk in unrighteousness. It says he meditates on my word day and night, and then it goes on. It's only six verses, and it ends with everything he puts his hands to prospers. Everything he does succeeds. He's like a tree planted by rivers of water. And everything he does is successful. Why? Because he meditates on my word. He's internalizing my word. Okay? talking about how we receive the word, the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4. You guys are all familiar with the parable of the sower, right? So I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to teach on it. Again, a whole different teaching. There's like eight extra teachings I could do here, but, you know, we have to go to lunch at some point. So, I'm going to assume you know the parable of the sower. The word is the seed, four kinds of soil. The entire parable is about how the seed, the word, is received, right? It's all about how it's received and whether it gets internalized or whether it just sits there or whether it gets stolen, right? So it's really important that we get what James is saying here, that the word has to be internalized. A couple of quick verses. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You guys remember that? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Internalize it so much that when you start talking to others and you start singing, I don't know how often you just sing among yourselves, but it just comes out. Scripture comes out, you know? That should be like when we have prayer times. Scripture just comes out. When the singers sing, Scripture just comes out because we're internalizing it. We're learning that language, right? John 15:7. If it's right after, I love 15:4 and 5. That's the abide in me and I in you. Without me, you can do nothing. And in verse 15:7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. It'll be done for you. You sense in the theme here. And so it's important that if we want to be people of righteousness, that we are internalizing his word. Again, you define what that means. But it's got to get in us. It's got to get in us. We're going to see in a minute why it's got to get in us. And not just be something that we've learned a few principles or something that we occasionally read. It's got to get in us. We've got to internalize the word of God. The second thing we see here is the be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, that we have to apply it. I'm not going to go do a whole lot with this, simply that when we understand it, we need to actually do what it says. Now, here's the danger. It says when we don't do that, we deceive ourselves. If you learn the scriptures and you understand what God wants from the scriptures and you decide to not do it, and to do something else. If you decide that enough, you will end up in self-deception. You will end up believing what you're doing is okay, or or some other form of self-deception. But when we, James is warning that when we hear the word and are unwilling to do it, we'll end up having to lie to ourselves at some point, and we'll deceive ourselves. And so he's saying, internalize the word, and two, apply the word. Actually put it to use in our lives. And again, you can do your own self-evaluation there. And the third one, I love this, I underline, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. So we pursue continually understanding his word as a source of, as the source of freedom. What is it called? The perfect law of liberty. How often, I know the world looks at the Bible and goes, that's a constraint. I want to be free of that. That's what Psalm 1 is all about, that, right? The nations rage. They go, how do we get free of God and his son? It's constraining. We can't have it. We're going to have to come up with stuff that gets us away from that, right? Do we have the mindset, and this is basically what I talked about all last week in our teaching last Sunday, so I'm not going to rehash it a whole lot, but do we have the mindset that I'm looking at this, I'm continuing this because there's freedom in this. There's freedom in this word of righteousness. I'm going to continually look into this law of liberty because it'll make me free, right? So the third thing is we have to pursue understanding his word because we know that in there is freedom. In there is liberty. It's the perfect law of liberty. And so we desire it. It appeals to us because it sets us free. Amen? Now, what I want to suggest to you is that there are three levels or depths of understanding here. And this is where I think it gets fun, especially in the third one. Now, these aren't outlined in the Bible. It's not like, you know, Paul said 1, 2, 3. This is experience and I just sort of found these. And you can feel free to disagree with me. I'll still love you and probably won't even know. So it's all good, right? So anyway, but I want to look at these because I think there are three levels or depths of understanding the Word of God. And again, we should evaluate ourselves. How deep am I in my understanding of the Word of God? Now, the first one we see in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the first level is just instruction in righteousness. In other words, right and wrong. This is the level of understanding that we expect from Children's Church. Okay? You look at the Scriptures, you go, lying's wrong, murder's wrong, loving people is right, forgiving people is right, stuff like that. We expect kids to get that. We don't expect a whole lot more depth from, you know, a 7-year-old. It's just instruction in righteousness, what's right and what's wrong. Now, most Christians can get this far in the Bible. Whether or not we do it, that's another question. But most of us can get this far in the Bible. The problem is, a lot of times, this is as deep as we get. We just go, well, right and wrong, okay, we're good. Let's move on. The second one goes a little deeper. And this is in Hebrews chapter 5. And this is where we get the term that we're using, the word of righteousness. Pardon me. Writer of Hebrews says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, and that's all of us, not just special. Anyone who's been a Christian for a while ought to be able to teach someone else a little something about Jesus, right? So for that, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Hold on a minute. You mean it's not enough that we just read this and go right, wrong? We have to actually develop some sort of skill with this book? Apparently we do. For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use or practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Because there's a whole second level here of depth to understanding the Word. That's where we begin to use the Word, and through the use of the Word, through applying it in our lives, we begin to have discernment. It's beyond just, I know right and wrong. Now I'm experiencing discernment. In other words, a child can tell you, you know, I don't know what, if you're having a problem with lying, you get a five-year-old who's been to Sunday school and they'll say, well, lying is wrong. But someone with discernment, someone who by reason of use might be able to go, well, yeah, but you keep doing it. And I think there's a core issue. And I think this scripture, and I have some sense of some things that have gone on in your life. And here's why you're having a trouble with that. And if you could deal with this issue, and if we can forgive this person, and I'm going to tell you this in a loving way where you can receive it and be sensitive to timing, the things that have gone on in your life. And now we're walking in discernment. Now we're not just, you know, right and wrong principles. Now we're taking the whole package. We're going, you know, I've used the Word and I've practiced. And I think I can walk you through getting free from this issue because I can apply some things. You understand what I'm saying? So there's a whole nother level of skill that's a biblical term here, skilled with the Word of righteousness. There's a whole nother level of skill where you aren't just saying right and wrong, and where you actually have discernment to help people move into righteousness. How many of you really enjoy a good level one right and wrong Christian? They've taken it upon themselves to make sure everyone knows what's wrong. Right? And the world sees a lot of those and goes, yeah, not appealing. I know I have issues. All you can tell me is I have issues. I know that. Is there anybody that can tell me how to get out of them? Well, you're going to need a Christian that's gone a little deeper into the Word, that's skilled in the Word of righteousness, that has some discernment for that, right? It's easy to be a level one Facebook Christian. Ooh, dun, dun, dun. All right, now we're having fun. Now, we come to... pardon me, the third one and my favorite one, the third level, the level that none of us fully understand, the supernatural level, the level where the Word just starts doing stuff it isn't even telling us about, okay? So I want you to understand this because it's pretty cool. And incidentally, this is what I feel like God wants to do today, and so we'll probably have a ministry time at the end to kind of go here. Hebrews 4, 9 through 12. He says, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Anyone find that appealing? The rest is to be found in God. Just two, three? Okay. I was hoping more. Good. All right. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So this is this place of rest where we cease from our works and just God's just doing works through us, and we're just watching and laughing and enjoying it like Lori was in Guatemala, right? So he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. So we have to do something. Says, you want to get to that place of rest in God. So be diligent. Wow, that seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? I'm being diligent about resting? No, the diligence is in how we get there, and I'm going to show you that. Be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And then he goes here, and we miss this because most of our Bibles put a little section heading here, and you go, oh, new thought. But it's the same passage. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here's what I think the writer is saying. He's saying basically, be diligent to enter this rest. How do you do that? Let the Word of God go super deep. Let the Word of God go super deep. I'm telling you, there's a supernatural element to the Word of God. It's living and it's powerful. It'll pierce, it'll divide between your soul and your spirit. It'll discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. If you'll be diligent to let the Word of God go super deep, it'll bring you into a place of rest. So as I put in your notes here, the goal, this third level, of understanding the word is where we are fully at rest in him because we've allowed his implanted word to supernaturally deal with our minds and our hearts. Okay? Now, I want to stay here a minute because this is hard because there's stuff we don't even know that's in our minds and our hearts. And sometimes the word is doing stuff we don't even know it's doing. This is where it becomes supernatural. This is where we just trust it's working, and we don't even, I mean, I've had people I pray with, and they just start crying, and they're better at the end of it. And I go, what happened? They go, I don't know. All we did was pray a verse, and I started crying, and now I'm better. And great. The word did something. I have no idea what. It just does stuff, but it goes deep. So I love, and what I want you to get, it's easy to set verse 12 by itself. Set it in the context of entering into the rest of the Lord. Because here's the deal. Most of our unrest is internal. We like to think it's external. We like to think if our boss or our kids or our family treated us better, we'd be more at rest. But all that's doing is exposing the unrest that's in us. You know why Jesus was always at rest? Because Satan had nothing in him. There was nothing in him you could upset. And we can be that. I'm telling you guys, most of our unrest is internal. And we externalize it because that's a natural defense mechanism. I don't want to be responsible for my unrest. I'd rather you be responsible for my unrest so I can make you go away. Right? Until the next person comes along and touches whatever it is that's causing me to be unrestful. Are you with me? And so we have this word that, look at what it says here, that's piercing like a sword that is dividing between our soul and our spirit, that it's discerning our thoughts and the intents of our heart. It's going beyond our intellect or our belief to our core heart issues. This is where we can say, do you believe Jesus loves you? Yes. Do you experience that? Well, no, I really have a hard time. I believe it here, but I have a hard time believing it here. Right? Anybody ever seen someone say that? It's because the Word of God hasn't pierced deeply enough to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's issues, there's heart issues there somewhere that the Word of God will get to so that what we believe here, we can believe here in our heart. Is this making sense? Okay? So I really think we need to get this. What we want to do, and there's always a risk involved in this, and sometimes God will just go in and do it, and sometimes God's very gentlemanly, and he'll like wait for us to give him permission. But what we want to do is give God access, as scary as this is, to the deepest parts of our heart with his word. Because what he's going to do with his word, he's going to go in. We all have experiences that have shaped us. We all have wounds. Right? We've believed lies. And they lodge in our hearts and in our minds. And they shape our lives. You know, psychologists make a living off of this phenomena. When Jesus is a solution all the time, every time. Letting his word go deep enough. This is where the meekness comes in. God, I'm scared. I'm afraid of what you'll find, or I'm afraid of how I'll feel, or how you'll feel, or whatever. But I'm going to be meek. I'm going to defer. I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing. I'm going to let you and your word come deep into my heart and deal with my issues, deal with my wounds, deal with my experiences, deal with where I've believed lies about myself or about others or about you. Right? So this is what I'm calling that third level of understanding his word, where we understand that it's supernatural, that it begins to come in and deal with our heart issues. And again, we all got them. And sometimes God's being a gentleman, so I say be proactive. Ask him, Lord, come on, come in, deal with my heart. Just turn the word loose. But also, this can only happen if we're doing that first thing I talked about, internalizing the word, letting the word get in us. Here's why. Again, it's supernatural. Let's go back to that first part, which says the word of God is living and powerful. It's alive. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, Man does not live by bread alone, but yeah, it's life by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His word is life. It's alive. John 1:1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One of Jesus' titles is the Word of God. It's living. John 6, remember we talked about John 6 a few months ago. Jesus, his famous eat my flesh, drink my blood sermon, which was, you know, not necessarily critically acclaimed at that time. In verse 63, he says, hey guys, you don't get it. I'm telling you, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. He's saying these words are alive. I know you don't get the eat my flesh, drink my blood thing, but I'm not talking flesh. I'm talking spirit. This is alive. This, if you'll let this into you, it'll work in you. The word is alive. So if we internalize it, we're internalizing the living word of God, and it just starts doing stuff in us. The word is powerful. Jeremiah 23, 29. Love this verse. Jesus, or God is talking to Jeremiah. He says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Sometimes the word comes in, and it's like a fire, and just whoosh, and it burns up. And you come up different, you know. 30 seconds later, you're like, I'm free. A fire just went through here, and that stuff's gone. Sometimes it's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, breaks up hard things. I tried that and it didn't work. Well, keep trying. Get the word in you. Let it keep hammering. Let it keep chipping away. It'll work. Let it keep chipping away. Sometimes it's like a hammer. It's just breaking the rock. And those hard places, those barriers, those walls are being hammered on by the living word of God. Supernatural. You don't even know what's going on. Just get it in you. Isaiah 55:11, I think, is where Jesus says, my word does not return to me void. It always accomplishes that I send it out to accomplish. Just get it in you. Go, word. I'm internalizing you. Find some walls. Go after them. Chip away. Be like a hammer. Go after it. Go after it. Is this making sense? So, in our pursuit of righteousness, it all comes down to the word of righteousness, internalizing it, turning it loose, letting it do what it does. And I want to encourage us to go beyond just instruction in righteousness, knowing right and wrong, to use of the word so that we begin to have discernment and actively seeking to internalize the word and ask God, go deep, go, you know, word, pierce my heart and my mind and find stuff and deal with it and set me free. So I can be like Jesus. I'm just walking around at rest because Satan has nothing in me. People have been trying to put that stuff in me all my life, but I'm free because I learned the secret of humbly, meekly submitting to God's word and letting it work in me. Does this make any sense? Sound like fun? Okay, one last thing we want to do before we finish up. Pardon me. We started out by talking about the admonition to resist sin. Let's call that spiritual warfare. All right? So we war or we resist sin with, his word. So it gets really simple here, doesn't it? Galatians 6:17, you put on the whole armor of God and you have the one part that you hold in your hand, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what Galatians 6:17 says. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It's our offensive weapon. We just read in Hebrews 4:12, how the word is like a double-edged sword, right? So we have this weapon to use against resisting sin. We see an example in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus is led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, fast for 40 days. Satan shows up and hits him with three temptations, lust of flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Jesus responds each time with, I'm Jesus, I'm God, I'm bigger than you. He didn't? If anybody could, I've never sinned. You had no, just, I'm not listening to you. You're no temptation to me. That, what did he do? It is written. If Jesus had to do that, maybe we should. He just took out the sword. And shoop. And Satan went and found something else to do until a more opportune time, which really never came up in terms of Jesus. Right? You get it? We resist with the words. Very simple. It is written. Satan will wear you down. You resist in your own strength. You just try and tough it out. He's got time. He ain't in a hurry. Maybe it takes weeks or months. He don't care. Got to get the word out. That's how we resist. That's how we win. Right? I've told this story before, but it's such a good illustration, and it's a short story, so I'm going to tell it again. I had a youth, Marcia. She's like 15 years old. This is a long time ago. And she had anger issues because she had younger sisters. So, no. She had anger issues because of something in her heart, but her younger sisters knew where the buttons were. So, anyway, she comes to me, and she's not happy about having anger issues, and she wants to ask me what to do. And I said, okay. And so this is all I told her. I gave her two verses. I gave her, I gave her Proverbs 15:1 and Ecclesiastes 7:9. Said, memorize, go home, write these on 3x5 cards, put them in your pocket. Memorize them if you can, but all I want you to do is whenever you feel angry, just say those two verses. That's it. That's all I want you to do, right? That's it. That's all I told her. So not her, her parents come to me 3 weeks later and say, what did you tell her daughter? I said, what are you talking about? And said, well, she used to fly off the handle all the time, and now she's not. She's like totally different. What did you tell her? I said, well, I gave her two verses. I said, call me in 3 weeks. You know, no, that was it. And she didn't come back to me. Her parents came back to me and said, she's different. Do you understand what happened? She meekly submitted herself to the word of God, not even knowing she was doing it. And it began to change her heart and change her mind and renew her, right? Now that's a quick, easy example. It's not always that quick and easy, but the principle is sound. We resist with the word. I love this passage in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It's kind of a warfare passage. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, in two short verses, I got five things to do there, right? Submit to God. All right, good. Resist the devil. No way, I'm doing that. Draw near to God. Okay, I'm going to go pray. Oh, wait a minute. I got to cleanse my hands and purify my heart first. And it can get confusing until you realize that all of these things are accomplished through the word of righteousness, every single one. So the verse might as well just say, internalize the word of God and apply it everywhere. I always start by spiritual warfare teachings with Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? If we agree with God, he calls that faith and he walks with us. If we agree with Satan and his lies, he calls that faith and he walks with us. You understand? So, how do we do these five things? How do I submit to God? I agree with your word. How do I resist the devil? I don't agree with you. I agree with the word of God. I'm going to resist you with the word. How do I draw near to God? God, I just say, I'm in, put your word in me. I just want to be near. I believe you. I agree with you. I meekly submit to you. How do I purify my heart and cleanse my hands? By internalizing your word and letting it work in me. It's all just the word of righteousness, you see? So all those things are accomplished with this one tool. We should probably do this. Now, the best verse probably on spiritual warfare is 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. And I want to make sure you get this. I just want to make one simple point out of this. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or earthly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Right? Now let's analyze this briefly. I'm going to suggest to you that the strongholds are spiritual ones from which arise in our hearts and our minds from believing lies or being wounded or whatever. So it comes down to what we thought, what we believe. Arguments, of course, are intellectual. High things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. These are things that, these are, you know, ideas or concepts that want to counter or resist the knowledge of God that's in Scripture, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you see that all of this has to do with our hearts and our minds? The battlefield is actually our minds. Warfare or resisting sin is primarily just renewing our minds with the word of righteousness. That's all it is. Let me put it another way. The battlefield is our minds. It's not, we war in the heavenlies, you know, worship, praise, all that. That's good. We do that as an army. And principalities and powers and yay. But primarily, that's not what's being talked about here. Primarily, the war is the battlefield of our mind. And the war is for control of our own hearts and minds. That's primarily what's going on. We are warring for our own hearts and minds. And if we'll do that, we'll end up in that place of rest in God. And we'll have way more influence collectively in the heavens when we begin to war against principalities and powers. The first battle line is just the war for our own hearts and minds, saying, I'm going to have a renewed mind through the word of righteousness. I'm going to battle. I'm not going to be conformed to this world. I'm not going to let the world have my heart and my mind. I'm not going to let my experiences and the lies that were spoken to me define me. I'm not going to be a victim because I've been set free and I can be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I'm choosing to war for my own control of my own heart and mind. Are you with me? So, at the end of the day, and I have this in your notes, his church needs to be filled with his word, internalized, and with his spirit. That's it. You do that, you'll be fine. Get full of the word of God. Get full of the spirit of God. You'll probably have fun. Amen? All right, here's what I want to do with our last 10 minutes or so. If I could have the band up. And while the band's coming up, if the ministry team, could you come up front and be ready? Just go ahead and come up now. Save all the, you know, rush and traffic. A few people from the ministry team, be ready. Now, here's what I want to do. I felt like when I was praying earlier this morning, it was really interesting pre-service prayer because they didn't know where I was going. And the choruses and everything just sort of all were, you know, we were singing about breaking down walls. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to talk about that. That's good. It's almost like God knew what I was going to say and told them it could happen. So anyway, what I was feeling like is I want to pray over you that Hebrews 4 passage, specifically Hebrews 4:12. I want to pray for you and for me. God, we're giving you access and permission to the deepest places of our hearts and minds. We ask you to come in with your word and to divide and to set free and to go deep and to work in us. We ask your word to go deep and divide between soul and spirit. I want to pray that. I don't know what God's going to do. I just felt like that's where he wanted to go. And so what I want to do is ask you, and then we're going to turn the band loose to worship as soon as I get done praying. I want to ask you if you're going, yes, I want to pray that prayer, just come up here and stand. And the reason I want you to come up here and stand is we're just going to let you worship and largely, you know, do what you want between you and God. But I want the ministry team, rather than you guys go and ask for prayer, if you just want to worship, just worship. But ministry team, I want you just to be paying attention. And if God gives you anything to pray over someone, just go pray over them and then leave them alone again. Okay? That good? Everybody understand their part? So, if that's you, if you're going, yeah, and it's fine if you just want to sit there, that's okay. I'll still pray over you. But, you know, if that terrifies you and you're going, dear God, no, I don't want you in there, then, you know, just don't say amen. But if that's you and you're going, yeah, I want to offer God full access to my heart and mind. I want to invite his word to penetrate me deeply. Then just come up here and stand. I want to pray for you, okay? Right now. There's got to be a couple of you at least. And me too. I mean, I'm praying this for me. Unless, you know, till I run out of issues. And then I'm just inviting the ministry team just to pay attention. They may come and pray something over you or give you a word and then turn you loose. It's all good. And then as soon as I get done praying, you guys just, let's just worship for about 5 or 8 minutes and let God work. Lord, Lord, we just invite you. Lord, you know us. You are so loving, so gentle, so kind. We just invite you into the deepest places in our hearts and minds and say, we desire righteousness. We know we all got stuff. And I don't even know what you want to work on, Lord, but we invite you. I just say, come. We invite you into our hearts. We ask for you to be the Word, the living and active and powerful Word of God that would divide and pierce and penetrate and discern between thoughts and intents of the heart. That you would go in, your Word, like a fire and like a hammer and consume and break up walls and wounds and things that hinder us from being fully yours and fully manifesting Christ. Lord, we don't understand even sometimes. We don't even care if we understand today. We just ask you to work in us. Lord, we're going to worship you and we're going to open our hearts and we're going to trust that you will come and set people free today. In the name of Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, living Word of God. Come and pierce us deeply.